Philippians chapter 1, we are going to finish out first chapter today. I thought I was going to do that last week, but verse 27 was rather full. So today we're going to be in Philippians chapter 1. I'll be reading verses 28 to 30 today. Philippians chapter 1. I'm going to start in verse 27 so we can come back a little bit into the context, but we'll be going through 28 to 30. Starting in verse 27, "Only conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your love. Thank you, Lord, that so often we don't recognize the way you love us, because it involves things we don't like. But Father God, it is your love, and it's an aspect of growth. It's like our children often didn't recognize our love when we were disciplining, or when we were telling them they couldn't go out in the street and play. But Father God, it was an act of love. Father, so often we don't recognize your love. But Lord, we do know from your word that you do love us, and that you care for us, and that you want us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you so much that you have given us truth. You've given us the way, the truth, and the life in your Son. Father, thank you that we can grasp hold of that we can hold tightly to you. For you are worthy. We love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Where we are in Philippians, the writer of Philippians is Paul. He has written the book to show joy, to express joy in the Christian life. The fact that we can find joy even in the worst of circumstances. We see that Paul was very thankful for the Philippian church, for those people there in Philippi. Excuse me. He had started the church. He had, when he gone to Macedonia, he had started the church there. We see that he is very confident in God. Not in them so much, but in God, in how God is working in them. We see that from verse 6. But then we see his longing for them and his prayer for them, that their love may abound and flow with the parameters of the truth of God's word on one side and the discernment on how to live on the other. We see that his circumstances have turned out for good, even though he's in prison. Paul is in a Roman prison right now, and yet he says, look, my circumstances have turned out for good. We see the rejoicing, that Paul is rejoicing for the gospel. And then we see Paul's true motive, his heart. To live, Christ. To die is gain. We see the hard and the easy choice being dependence upon his Father. And then the section he's starting now, starting in verse 27, is kind of an admonition. Before he was focusing on the fact that he's thankful for them and praying for them, but now he's turning to them. And they had some issues, which he'll get into specifics in chapter 4, but in general, he wanted to admonish them to continue on in the faith, even though he knew what was coming. But the admonition, what we looked at last week, to conduct themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, to stand firm in one spirit with one mind or one souled, struggle together, all of this for the faith of the gospel, for the faith of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he goes on, and what he goes on to talk about is that suffering it's a part of our life, suffering being a part of life. But he says, check your fear. Check your fear. Look what he says in verse 28. In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. In no way alarmed. Now, literally what this says, there's two words for no in the Greek. One is ou and one is me. And that word ou says no, no. That word me says absolutely not. Right? It shouts no. It's very emphatic. And he uses it here, but he uses it twice. So literally what this says is not alarmed in no way. No alarmed in no way. Now, if it would have been English, that would be go ahead and get alarmed, right? Not alarmed in no way. So there's some way to be alarmed. But this is in English, all right? So in the original, when it says it twice, it's very emphatic. It means no, absolutely not. It says in no way, absolutely not alarmed. The word alarmed is the word for terrified. Terrified. Now these folks were coming up to a time when they were going to have the opportunity to be terrified by what was going to happen to them. And Paul knew that. Paul himself could have been, but we'll talk about that in a minute. But this word in the original language was used for horses, when a horse was frightened by something. Now, I don't have a huge amount of experience with horses. I think Russ could help you a whole lot more here. But we used to have a horse. We didn't have a horse. It wasn't my fault. Okay? It was Chris's sister's husband's fault. He had a horse, and we were up in Minnesota. We had moved out to a farm in Minnesota, or to a farmhouse. And so we had a barn, and we had this stuff, and he said, oh, well, I've got a horse, and I'd really like to have the horse closer. And so he brought the horse out, and we took care of the horse. That's one of the dumbest ideas in the world, to have me taking care of a horse, right? So, but the horse was out there, and I said, you know what, that horse, he could use some grazing, right? Is that what you call it? Anyway, then I had weeds it needed to eat. So I had about a 30 or 40 foot rope. It was a braided rope. It was about an inch diameter. It was a big, thick rope, about 30 or 40 foot. So we put it on the face thing. Halter? Put it on hold. There we go. We tied her up. Anyway, we tied that horse up, and just let her graze. Just let her walk around, you know, and eat. And it was working out pretty good. And I was standing outside watching her, and I don't know what happened to the horse, but whether something stung it, I have no idea. But that horse jumped, got scared, got spooked somehow, and jumped and took off at a dead gallop. And it went 30 foot. And then the head whipped around, and the body went up in the air, and it slammed down. And that was a terrified horse. Well, it got up, shook itself off, but that rope was busted right in half. I don't know how you bust a rope like that in half, but that horse did it. And that's when I decided that was too big a horse to have around our kids. But it was that terrified thing. I mean, I was watching the horse, and it just started, and it jumped, and it took off. It was terrified. And that's the word that actually is used here. Be terrified, so terrified that you run, that it just goes all through you. And that's the word that's used in the original language. That's how it was used. And that's the natural tendency in persecution, which this church was going to go through. That's the natural tendency of a person who is in that type of persecution. The Philippian church in that town, the town was known for its idolatry. And of course, the Christians there would be preaching against that, would be teaching against that. It was not going to be an accepted religion, all right? It wasn't going to be. Just like Paul in Ephesus, remember the idolatry going on there? And Paul ended up, they ended up with a riot. And Paul ended up being in prison, and he was in prison in Philippi also. But it says here that his desire by 27, verse 27, is to conduct themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, and all these things, to stand fast and to have that one-souledness in the struggle for the faith of the gospel, to have that purpose for that faith of the gospel, and not alarmed, in no way terrified by your opponents. The word opponents is to be opposed to or hostile to. It's the word, it's the original language, it's the word antichymia, and it means to lie. Chymia means to lie, and anti means against or opposed to. So it's to lie against, but it's not. And the lie, there could be two things. It could be to lie down against or to lie with your mouth against. But it always involves an action, to lay down against. And to lay down against means to lay siege on someone, to lay against someone so that when they come, you attack. And that's what it's talking about. It's not talking about just to opposing someone intellectually or have an opposing attitude, but it's talking about following that with behavior, that attitude, to speak evil of or to speak lies of, and then to act on that. So these people here were going to be under that type of persecution. Paul was already under that type of persecution. So the question comes up, how can you not be terrified in those types of situations? How could you not be? Now, I realize in our country, we have not experienced that yet, but there's a book out here it was written by the wife of a guy that, well, I guess she was there too. I went to school with at Calvary. They graduated, I think, either 1 or 2 years after we did. But his name was Martin Burnham, and his wife, Gracia Burnham, is the one that wrote it. And they were abducted. They were missionaries in, I think, the Philippines. I believe the Philippines. But they were abducted, and they were held hostage by a radical Muslim group. And the people that were Muslims or claimed that they let them go, but not these guys, because they would not claim to be Muslim. So basically, they were suffering for the sake of Christ, on behalf of Christ. And as it ended up, they were there for, I think, by Abu Sayyaf, that group, I believe. But They were abducted. They were out for months. I don't know how long in the jungle, but they had an attempted rescue, and in that attempt, Martin was killed. But Gracia escaped, and she lived to write the book. I don't know where she's at now. She was in Kansas. I'm not sure where now. But there was an incident where there was suffering, and how could you not be totally terrified in that type of situation, where you had no control, where others were controlling that? And the answer to that, Paul has already given. Because if you look at Paul's heart motive, to live, Christ. To die is gain. Because in that situation, what can they do? What can those who oppose them do? They could kill them. But that would be gain. Because then Martin ended up in heaven. Or they could persecute them. Guess what? Christ suffered more than we will ever suffer. And we have him as our life and as our example. So what? The only way that I believe Paul is expressing this is to know God. To understand that perfect love, what does perfect love do? Perfect love casts out fear. Casts out that terror. So to understand the perfect love of God. What is the perfect love of God? The fact that he sent his son. What are we talking about here? The gospel of Christ. The faith of the gospel. So what he is saying is, look, we have this one overriding theme, is the faith of the gospel of Christ that we stand firm on, that we suffer for, that we live for. And because of that, the terror of the opponents, of those who say that you cannot speak the name of Jesus in school, or you cannot speak the name of Jesus, guess what? The overriding theme of our life is to speak the name of Christ, to show Christ in our self and in our actions and in who we are. We had the funeral for Ella this week. And there was an example of somebody who never got up front and preached Jesus Christ. She never would have done that, and yet she exuded. She, anyway, it poured out of her. All right? He simply poured out of her. Christ did. Her life shouted Jesus Christ because of the fact that he was living through her. That's the type of life we're talking about here. Because we know from Proverbs, it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And it also says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord, what is the fear of the Lord? To be terrified at the Lord? No, to stand in awe of the Lord. To stand in awe. And that fear of the Lord is greater than the fear of man. That's how you gain that attitude in persecution. Have the fear of the Lord greater than the fear of man. The fear of the Lord being the awesomeness of God and the fact that we are his children, greater than the fear of man who can do what? Who can harm a body, which is going to die anyway. Who can mess with us physically, but never mess with us spiritually. Look what it says. It says, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign, remember that word, sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. That word sign means evident token. Evident token. And it was actually a Greek law term. It was a term that they used in Greek law. And it meant to define proof obtained by an appeal to the facts. Proof obtained by an appeal to the facts. What are the facts? The facts are that God sent his son for us. What's the gospel? God sent his son. He sent his son to bear the sins of the world, to live a perfect life, to take all of our sins upon himself, to die on the cross for us, on behalf of us, so that we can have a relationship with him through Jesus Christ. And without Jesus Christ, we can never have a relationship with him. There's the truth of the gospel. There's the proof. There's the facts, and the proof that comes from that is the sign. What sign? The sign of what? Destruction for them, those who oppose. Destruction for them and salvation for us. Destruction means to destroy what? Destroy people? No, to destroy their power. To destroy their power. You know, the power that Satan has over us is our fear. That's the power that he has. And when we are no longer fearful because we know to whom we belong, we know to who is really in charge. Remember Job? Remember Job and all the nasty things that happened to him? God allowed it. Satan poured on the persecution, and God allowed it. And Job always said, you know what? I wish he would just die, take me. I wish I could just die, but I'm not going to curse God. He's still in charge. To recognize that God is still in charge, that's why we continue to grow knowing God's love. That's why we continue to know God, to grow in Christ. None of us are so old that we can't learn something of the Lord. None of us are so old that we cannot grow in him. So that destruction is the power. It destroys the power of those who oppose us, because they no longer have power of it if we're trusting in God, if we're trusting in him. But it's also salvation for us. Salvation, and it says, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. Salvation is deliverance. It's the word deliverance. We're not talking about eternal salvation here. We're talking about deliverance. Paul was in prison. You recognize Paul is writing this from prison. And he was under constant persecution in prison. The guards didn't like him. He was somebody that they put up with. And yet Paul was delivered even while he was in prison. He was delivered from that terror. He was delivered from that fear even while he was in prison, because he knew his God. He knew him in a very tangible way. And look what it says. It says, and that, the word that actually modifies sign. That sign, that proof is from God. That evidence is from God. We know that those who oppose the gospel are living in destruction. We know that. We know what their outcome will be. Those who live Christ are delivered. They're living in deliverance, or they're living in salvation, because we know the end of the story. We've read what happens at the end. So why do we need to understand this? Because look at our country. I mean, I haven't been whipped this week. I haven't even had rocks thrown at me this week. And yet, if you've ever read Voice of the Martyrs, you will find places that have that going on. There's a lot of that going on. And if you look back, Fox's Book of Martyrs. There's something you can only read a page at a time because it's hard to read. Because it's people that have gone through that persecution. Satan is not dumb. Satan is not sitting on the sidelines going, well, I guess I just can't do anything to oppose God's work. No, he is not. Look how well he's done in America even. I mean, if it's founded on Christian principles, on biblical principles, and yet where are we now? We can't even, there's so much that is opposed biblically. I heard about a new law this week in New York, and I'm so opposed biblically, and yet that's become the norm. That's become the norm. Satan is not just sitting back going, well, I don't know what to do. I'm all fretting. I don't know what to do. No. So there's a reason we need to understand this because of the next verse. Look what the next verse says. Because this is amazing. It says, because to you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. For you it has been granted. Now the word granted is an interesting word. That word granted it's in the passive voice, which means God has done this. He has granted this. But the word literally is ekariste. And it comes from the root word charis. And what does the root word charis mean? Grace. That's where we get our word grace. And what is grace? Grace is getting something that we don't deserve. Grace is unmerited favor. Grace is the reason we get salvation. In fact, he says that. Look what he says. To you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him. That's of grace. We love talking about that. We love talking about the fact that God has graced us with salvation. He has given us wondrous salvation. And look what it says. It says, it has been graced for Christ's sake. And that's the word huper, which is under. So you have a preposition circle and you have that line underneath. Under the authority of Christ. Under the sake, for the sake of Christ. Or you could even put in the place of Christ. It has been graced us in the place of Christ. It has been graced us under the authority of Christ. It has been graced us for the sake of Christ to have salvation. Now we love that. We enjoy that, to have salvation. Because we know that's a gift of God, right? Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, that whole grace and faith, but it's a gift of God. It's not of works, because we can't boast about it. So, hey, let's end there. I'm for ending there, right? Because salvation, that's great. That's our grace gift. But it doesn't end there. Look what it says. It says, but also. That word but is Allah. On the complete other hand, even to suffer for his sake. You realize that as much grace as was given in salvation is the grace that is given in suffering. And the word suffer means to endure pain. In fact, that word itself, suffer, and it's on behalf of him or in place of him or under the authority of him. I didn't write down what that word suffer is. That's another word later. But the suffering here, it literally means experience pain, problems, or trials. Because of Christ. So God in his love and in his infinite mercy said, I want to give you, I want to grace you with salvation. And I want to grace you with suffering, with pain, with problems. And he's telling these folks here, look, don't think it's strange that I'm in prison because of the name of Christ, because you are going to suffer in the same way. Look at the next verse. Experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. You're going to be suffering in the same way, having the same issues. Suffering, you know, Jesus is not on earth now. We are. And Satan attacks. He doesn't attack Christ so much as he attacks us. Why? Because we are the ambassadors of Jesus Christ. And he wants to make sure that that good news isn't gone forth, the good news of the gospel. And I think one of the, in this case, they were looking at persecution and they would be thrown in prison. They would have all sorts of problems. In our case, I think for the last, I don't know how many years, it's been more apathy. Because we have more, if you look around, there's more apathy towards God. It's not so much, yeah, there's church on Sunday. It's like, what's that building for? It's the fact that it's not so much, okay, there's agnostics and atheists. Atheist says there is no God, and agnostic says, I don't care about God. And then there's another group, and the group says, who's God? What's the difference? Doesn't mean anything. Right? So it's not that they're against God. It's not that they have no idea who God. Why? Why? And a lot of the reason goes back to that we're not standing firm and we're not struggling with one soul as a church and reaching out with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because we haven't had to. See, it comes down to necessity so much. And suffering includes that necessity. In fact, it forces that necessity. Suffering can be a temptation, can be a trial, it can be a test. Or it can be all three. If it's from Satan, it can be a temptation or a trial from Satan, especially if it's against Jesus Christ, if it's about Christ. But it's always allowed by God, so it can always be used for a test. God doesn't test us to see if we'll pass. God tests us to grow us so that we can pass. God allows testing for our growth, for our good. Not for our demise, but for our good. And that's what he's doing with Paul. Paul was in prison. Paul was being tested in prison. And what was the good of being in prison? Why do you think we have this book written right here? Because Paul was in prison. Why do we have Ephesians? Because Paul was in prison. Why do we have Colossians? Because Paul was in prison. And he was sitting there and he was dictating what we have to be God's word. God was using him in that time, in that place, in that purpose. And Paul was trusting God. He said, to live, because I'm alive, that means Christ. That means service for Christ. If I die, fabulous. I'm home. It's gain. So Paul understood that with that attitude. And he says experiencing or possessing or holding on to in verse 20 or 30. Experiencing that same conflict. The word conflict is the word, in the original, it's the word agona. Agona. And it means to struggle or to fight or to have a foot race. And I put foot race uphill. A foot race uphill. I decided this week, you know what? I can walk quite a ways now. I probably ought to try running. That was a really dumb idea. And it wasn't just that I should run down the road. I was looking at our road. We have two hills going. I said, I'm going to run up that hill. That was an even dumber idea. Right? Because I got about to the middle of that hill and I experienced this word, agona. Because we get our word agony from this word. And that was why I'm going, I can't breathe anymore. Right? So that was what it's running up a hill. Uphill, running up. That's the word. That's what the word means, literally. He says, experience. You're going to be experiencing this agony, this conflict that you see to be in me and now hear to be in me. What have they seen? What did they hear? Well, they knew he was in prison. They had sent money a couple of times. They had sent Epaphroditus to help him. They knew he wanted to be free to preach, but he couldn't. They knew that he wasn't going to get fed in prison. They were going to have to send food. They knew that it was a Roman prison. It was very harsh. They said, look, you're in agony. You're the one that's in agony. And Paul was saying, look, you're going to be experiencing that. Paul was foretelling for them. Paul was trying to help them recognize the fact that they were going to be experiencing that same problem because they were in Christ. They were going to suffer the same way for the same purpose. And that purpose would be for them to grow in their trust in Christ. This wasn't the grace gift that they expected. And this isn't the grace gift that we like to talk about, is it? The grace of suffering for Jesus Christ. The grace of the fact that you may be insulted. You may be in other countries. You may be put in prison. Or this country, I believe, very well. It could happen soon. I don't even want to go into it all. Because all it would do would be strike fear in our hearts. And yet he says, instead of being fearful, instead of having that, take on the attitude that Paul has in to live Christ. To die is gain. Because God's word forecasts, God's word predicts, God's word prophesies that it will come upon every country, that the Antichrist will come, that there will be a spirit of Antichrist. Not just a spirit of I don't want to trust Christ, but a spirit of anti-Christ, against Christ. And it will come. And it is even today. It is even today. Paul was preparing them for a spiritual life of devotion to God because Satan will attack. It helps them and it'll help us to lean on Christ. But the warning here, I believe, is for every age. The dependence comes from a necessity. You realize we depend on God when we have to, right? And we try and make it on our own when we don't, but when we have to, when it comes down to, I have to do this, then we depend on Him. Then we all of a sudden we become disciplined to depend upon God. And I believe that's why He allows us to get in a position. That's why He allowed Job to get to where he was. And he depended upon God. That's why He allows us to go through instances in our life where we don't have the answers. So that we can depend upon God. So that we can trust Him in the midst of it. So we have a choice in adversity to depend upon ourselves or upon God. And when we see suffering as a gift of God's favor, then we recognize our salvation. We recognize how much He loves us. And the destruction of those who oppose us, especially Satan and his followers. Folks, these times can bring great fear. But knowing that perfect love drives out fear is where we come up with our salvation. You know, I've spoken several times about salvation. And salvation, the eternal salvation, is the fact that that gospel of Christ becomes personal. That we trust Jesus Christ to be our Lord, our Savior. That we recognize that we are too sinful to be in heaven. That we are not good enough, not pure enough to stand before a holy God. But if we are covered with the blood of Christ, cleansed by His blood, then we are good enough to stand before a holy God. Not because we are good, but because He is good. And He is in us. If you have never trusted Jesus Christ to be your Lord, your Savior, I appeal to you, do that today. Trust Him. Allow Him to change your life. Allow Him to grace you with salvation and grace you with suffering. Because it's not going to be easy. And in fact, I believe here in America, it's getting harder and it will become harder. Because the one aspect of Revelation that we see over and over is that religion is a danger. Religion is a danger to those who want the power, especially to the Antichrist. Religion is a danger. And there's all sorts of movements now to say, set aside your belief and believe in each other. No, we have to believe in the one who created us. I could give you so many examples, but I don't want to. because I don't want that to be what drives. I want this to be what drives us back to God. And the fact that, yes, there will be suffering. What country has not had that? What country has not gone against God? Because Satan is alive and well, and he will oppose. And praise God, we haven't had that type of suffering here, but guess what? I don't think that's going to last. Because you look through history, and it never has lasted. So I think Paul here is warning this church, but he's also warning us in that fact too. But instead of being terrified by any of that, we draw our peace from God. We draw our peace from that heart motive of being to live Christ, to die profit, a gain. Let's close in prayer. Thank you so much, Lord, for that truth, that heart attitude to live Christ. And Lord God, if that means living in suffering, then we can see right here in your word that that's a grace gift. And it's a grace gift because there's ways we can grow in suffering that we could never grow without it. There's things that we will accomplish in because we are suffering or because we are suffering for your sake, the sake of Christ, that we would never accomplish if we were not in that suffering position. In fact, there's ways that we will grow in our dependence because of that. Lord God, as we've looked through the ages, we see that the suffering church doesn't grow numerically so much as it grows in purity. So Lord, I praise you that you have graced us with the gift of suffering. And I pray that as that comes to fruition, Lord, that we would not be terrified, but that we would stand firm in who we are in Jesus Christ for the faith of the gospel, to show the gospel to a lost and dying world. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.